This evening's reading is taken from 2 John, verses 1 to 13, and this can be found in the Church Bible on page 1229. 2 John, verses 1 to 13. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yagini. Good evening to you. It's good to see you. We're going to be staying there in 2 John, a whole letter for us this evening. We're asking the question, we've had Go and Win this morning, so we're asking the question, how can we as a church together keep growing in Christ? And we're answering that from this whole letter in the New Testament, that of 2 John. The Apostle John wrote this letter as an old man. He's probably in his 70s or his 80s by the time we get to when he wrote this letter. And so it's probably about 60 years or so since Jesus' death and resurrection. And by now, John is really probably the last of the 12 apostles still alive. He's the only one, as tradition tells us, who died a natural death. All the others were executed in some way. So he's in his old age. His friends, his apostle friends who he grew up with, who he learnt from, have passed away. And he now lives, most likely, in the city of Ephesus in Turkey. And from there, the sources that we have tell us, he wrote these, first of all, his gospel account, the Gospel of John, and these three letters, 1, 2, and 3 John. One is 5 chapters long, 2 is just 13 verses, and 3 is just 13 verses as well. And they have a consistency to them. The language is pretty similar. That's how we know that John wrote them all. But we want to see here that John isn't just a writer. He's not an academic. In fact, he's a pastor. He's well-respected and he's well-loved as a pastor of his church. And we see this because he begins his letter simply, the elder. And that's not reflecting his age. That's reflecting his office in the church. He's an elder of the church. He's one of the church leadership. And in fact, he can call himself the elder because he's the big guy. He's the guy who everybody knows. And he's the last one of the apostles. They know him and they love him. And what we see in these letters, in all three of his letters, is his great pastoral heart for the churches under his care. He's an elder of the church in Ephesus. Probably there was a big central church there. And then in the churches around, in the regions around, lots of little house churches which he looked after. So we know who wrote the letter, but we start with a little bit of a puzzle as to who the recipient of the letter is. You'll see in verse 1 that it's addressed to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And in verse 5, you'll see if you look down the page a little bit, we see him refer to someone called Dear Lady. And if you look to the end of the little letter in verse 12, he signs it off like this. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who's chosen by God, send their greetings. So it's a little bit of a puzzle as to who this is. Who is this lady that he's referring to? And the answer to the puzzle really is that John is not speaking to an individual lady here, most likely. He's using that language to refer to a church rather than an individual woman. And here's how we kind of come to that conclusion. First of all, he does it a lot in his writings. He often refers to the church as the bride, as a sort of female character. But there's more hints for us as well in the yous and the yours that you see in the letter. They're plural rather than singular. And if you look at the letter as a whole, you just think this makes far more sense if it's written to a congregation than it is to an individual. So that's how we get to the conclusion. It's one of the small house churches in the region around Ephesus, most likely. It may even be a church plant that has come from John's larger church and gone out into one of the surrounding villages. But look at how he speaks about this church. He's full of tender compassion and love for them. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. John speaks about this church, and he says it's all about the truth. You see that in those verses there, don't you? The truth, the truth, the truth. It comes through three times. John loves these people in the common truth that unites them. The church is united to John because of the truth, but not just to John, to all the other people, all the other churches who know the truth as well. They have the same root. They're dug down deep into the same good soil. And that good soil is the truth. And for John, when he writes about the truth, he's always speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, John's gospel is where we see Jesus speaking and declaring himself to be famously the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the one who unites those who trust in him, who unites them in love forever. That's what he's saying here in the introduction to these verses. And he goes on in verse 3 to remind them about all the blessings that they have received together through their love of Christ. It's remarkable, this verse in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. So in these first few verses, John's laying out his theology as to how he's going to teach us later on, how he's going to teach us what it means to be one of God's people, what it means to be one of Jesus' people, someone who loves Jesus, who knows the truth about Jesus. He's teaching us in these first few verses how we're going to keep united together in growing in Christ. And there's these two things which come through, and it comes through throughout the letter, truth and love. Truth and love. They're the two things that will unite the true people of God. And churches that remain in the truth and remain in love, they're the ones who receive grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all about truth and love. And we're going to see that as we go through. He's going to work it out for us in two parts in the bulk of his letter. Verses 4 to 6, they're going to be some encouragements to us to remain in truth and love. And verses 7 to 11 is a warning to us as to how we can go off track in this area. But together they're going to answer the question for us, how can we, over 2016, keep growing together in Christ? So first of all then, verses 4 to 6, two encouragements for us. Walk in truth, walk in love. Verse 4. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. You see in these two verses this double walking. Walk in truth in verse 4. Walk in love in verse 6. Just as we have received truth and love from God, now we must walk in truth and walk in love for God and for each other. So John here, he's telling us this is what characterizes true Christians and true churches. Simply put, true Christians and true churches, they keep sticking to what the Bible says, the truth, and they keep on really loving God and really loving each other. So these are the two key hallmarks of a true church of Jesus Christ. And John, as the pastor, he's just delighted to see that this little church still has some who are on track. So in verse 4, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And actually, this expression to walk is a really great expression for us when we're thinking about what it means to grow in Christ, what it means to be a Christian disciple. Walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. It's a great way of thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And there's a sort of interplay here between truth and love, isn't there? It kind of goes forwards and backwards and sort of spills over. And sometimes it's quite hard for us to read and get what he's saying. But what we need to see here is that truth and love are inseparable in discipleship, in Christian discipleship. It says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. So you've got the truth, his commands, and you've got love, that means to walk in obedience to them. Truth and love are inseparable for the Christian disciple. And actually, it's not just a New Testament way of talking about what it means to be one of God's people. And briefly, we're going to delve into the Old Testament to see another example of which might help us to see what it means to walk in truth and walk in love. And it's a well-known one, and we'll see the truth and love, they'll intermingle again. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. That's page 185. If you keep one hand in 2 John and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's page 185. Now, what we're going to see here is just after Moses has given the Ten Commandments to the people of God. And here we're going to see how Moses then goes on to instruct people as to how they can love God, but also how they can love each other. So this is verses 4 to 9, chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Whole lot of truth, 10 commandments, instructions as to how to live. And then Moses says, this is how you love God. You love God with everything that you've got, your heart, your soul, your strength. How? By doing his commandments, by doing the truth, by keeping his commandments. But it's not an individual thing, is it? It's a community thing. We're to love God together. how are we to love God together? Well, you're to love God together by making his word part of your daily walk. Look at verses 7 to 9 again. Very practical instructions as to how they're to put the commands of God into practice and therefore how they're to love God. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Give yourself visual reminders. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When you go out, when you come in, when you lie down, when you get up, when you sit, when you walk, make the word part of your daily life. That's how you love God, but it's also how you grow together, how you love each other. It's community life. Sharing God's word together is the way in which they're to love each other. Now, if you flip back to John, to 2 John, that's page 1229. This is the same thing that John is expressing. Great joy to see some of you walking in the truth. The command is walk in love. This is how you walk in love. You're obedient to his commandments. It's the same thing that he's talking about. Walk in truth, walk in love. That's what God's true people do. That's how we grow together in Christ. It's not really that complicated. In our daily living, we must saturate ourselves with the truth about Jesus Christ. And we take active steps to love each other, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we start a new year, I think it's good for us to think practically, well, how do we actually do that? How are we going to walk in truth in 2016? And how are we going to walk in love together in 2016? And I'm just thinking about this a little bit, and I've just got three ways that we can do both of those. Three ways to walk in truth, and three ways to walk in love. But as we look at these together, we'll see that actually they cross over all the time. That as we do the truth, we also do love. And as we do love, we also do the truth. So three ways to walk in truth. One of them has already been said in the service that earlier on. Start each day with the Bible. This is the Bible reading notes that Kevin was referring to earlier. They're by the door as you go out. Start each day with the Bible. What did Deuteronomy say? When you lie down, when you get up, speak about God's truth. Learn God's truth. It's a very easy, practical thing for us to do. Just start by reading the Bible every day. Now, in practice, we find that very hard because we're not very disciplined, but that's what is going to grow us in Christ. Number two, this is something we do together. Bring the Bible into our normal conversations with each other. So when you meet with a Christian brother or Christian sister, you just say, look, I was reading this in my quiet time earlier today. It challenged me or it encouraged me. I don't know what I think about it. What do you think? Just start to talk to each other about God's word together. When you go around to someone's house, maybe you go for a dinner party or something like that, or you just go around to see them for a cup of tea or thing, just take a Bible with you, open it up and talk about it together. It sounds pretty radical, really, but it's not really. It's just doing the truth together. It's walking the truth together. And the third thing, in the family setting, this is something we've tried before, which we, as a family, my family together, but we've not been totally successful at. We've done it at times, then we've not done it at times. But it's really helped us when we do it. Just when you have dinner, you normally say grace. If you do, that's what we tend to do. Just read a verse of the Bible before you say grace. You can get those little booklets with a verse a day or whatever. Just have it on the table, in the middle of the table. Read a verse, then say grace off the back of that verse. And maybe you could talk about it during dinner. It's just a practical way we can walk in the truth together. Okay, that's three ways to walk in the truth. Three ways to walk in love. Pray, encourage, challenge. First of all, pray. Praying for others with the Bible open in front of you so you know that what God wants you to pray for them. That's a fantastic way to love someone. But if you're anything like me, then to pray effectively, you need some kind of structure. I need prayer meetings. I need lists and kind of people and things to pray for. If I don't have those kind of structures, then actually I tend to really struggle. I'm sure that's true for many of you. I need meetings and I need lists. Well, we've got a meeting this week, haven't we, on Thursday at 8 p.m, and it's just next door. 12 times a year, the church meets together to pray for each other. Now, if we really love each other, then that's going to be what we do, isn't it? That's going to be our desire to pray for each other and what's going on here. We're to walk in love together. And a fantastic way to do that is to pray for each other. So first of all, we pray, but secondly, we encourage. Encourage people to keep going in their struggles. There's no two ways about it, is there? Life in 2016 is going to be tough. It was tough in 2015, I'm sure. And 2016 is going to be no different. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be loss. We're going to have to go through some hard things together as a church here. So how do we really love each other? Well, we actively take steps to encourage each other, to get alongside each other and just to say, keep going. And how do we encourage each other best? Well, we encourage each other with the truth, don't we? We take the Bible to each other and we say, this is the truth of Scripture that you need to hear. Keep going. The Lord loves you. His plans are good for you. He works everything for your good, as we were talking about earlier. So let's take opportunities to seek out and encourage each other over the course of this year. Now, it might be that in your mind, you could just think of someone now who you know who needs a bit of encouragement. Who you're just thinking, yeah, they're struggling at this time. There's some stuff going on in their life that's pretty hard. Maybe I can just come along. So maybe I can just send them a text with a verse in it. Maybe I can just go around for a cup of tea and just encourage them a little bit. But that's how we're going to love each other. We're going to encourage each other. So we've had pray, we've had encourage, and thirdly, challenge. Challenge people gently. Now, our world out there, it hates people who challenge others, doesn't it? And you know this. If you've ever tried to say to someone, you know, that's not really the way you should be doing that, or maybe you shouldn't, you know, if you ever had to do it at work, someone's messed something up or done something wrong and you've got to go and say something to it, well, you don't to them. You're not generally well received, are you? Who are you to judge me is what the world says to us. And so our temptation then is just to back off challenging people, isn't it? Just to say, well, I'll just let them get on with it. They can make their own mistakes. But what do we see in 2 John? Well, we see is that love for God is tied to obedience. We're to walk in obedience to his commands. And the truth is, we're all disobedient to God's commands at different times, aren't we? In one way or another. So how would we really love each other this year? Well, we'd go to our brothers and our sisters when they're sinning in some way. We take an open Bible so they can see where the truth comes from, and we gently challenge them. That's the loving thing to do, isn't it? And in fact, if you never challenge anyone in their sin, you don't really love them. You don't love them because you're prepared to watch them jeopardize their relationship with Jesus. How are we going to walk in truth? How are we going to walk in love? Well, we're going to do all of these things. We're going to pray, we're going to encourage, and we're going to challenge. So that's the first part of how we're going to keep growing together. Let me give you those encouragements today to do this year and do it, start this week. The second part of our passage is a warning. And it's a very strong warning. And we see words like deceiver and antichrist. And we need to take it seriously. The warning is this: watch out for deceivers. John here is warning the church that not everyone who says they're a Christian is really a Christian. And there are some who have the potential, if we're not alert to it, to wreck churches and lives. Verse 8, we may lose what we have worked for. See, these people, they don't unite Christians and churches. They don't want to grow together in love and truth. But instead, they want to destroy with false teaching and create disunity. John says we're to watch out for deceivers. Be alert that sometimes people will come with things that at first glance look a bit like Christian truth, but aren't really. And there are a couple of things, which mark these people out. The first is in verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. The first way to spot them is that they come teaching an incorrect view of Jesus. Watch out for those people who teach a Jesus who is different from the teachings of the apostles in the Bible. And here they have a different view of the incarnation of Christ. He says they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So the Bible teaches that Jesus is one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, that he's fully God and fully man. He's God, the eternal Son, who took on flesh when he was born as a baby in a manger. But there are some who struggle with the idea of Jesus being fully God and fully man. They see it's too hard to understand. And what people tend to do then is they drop out one of those truths. They remove one part of the incarnation. And it seems that in this case, they're claiming that Jesus is divine, but not fully human. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. But we know that there are others who go the other way as well, who claim that Jesus is a human being, but who's not fully God. Well, John says, watch out for people who are teaching wrong things about Jesus and who he is. Now, this is massively relevant for us today, isn't it? You know, you can, if you just go onto the BBC News website when you get home, look at the religion page or whatever it is, and you'll see all sorts of things on there about who Jesus is, all sorts of different views about the nature of Jesus Christ. But particularly here, we might think of things like Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. And that's just a few. Because all of those get it wrong about the incarnation of Jesus. That they all claim in one way or another that he's not fully God or fully man. Watch out, John says. So don't be deceived by these views. That's the first thing that we'll see, is people who come teaching a different Jesus. But there's a more subtle thing that we'll see in verses 7 and verse 9, that they were once close to the truth, but they now claim new understanding. In verse 7 we read that they've gone out into the world. So these people were at one stage closely tied to the church or to Christianity. But now look at how John describes them in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It says they've run ahead. They've not continued in the teaching of Christ. In other words, they've claimed some sort of new understanding, some kind of new revelation, which has enabled them to move past the teachings of the apostles about Jesus. They've somehow got some new maturity. They're people who claim new truth, but in fact, they've left the truth behind. And once again, Islam and JWs and Mormonism fit quite comfortably here, because they all claim to have new revelations, that the apostolic gospel that we have in the scriptures here is not God's final and authoritative word to mankind. And they all claim that some sort of new understanding has come to them, some sort of new revelation. But look at how John speaks about them. He says, if you don't get it right about Jesus, then they don't have God at all. If you do not continue in the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. You don't have the truth, so you don't have God. I don't know if you saw this week about a story about Wheaton College in the United States. Wheaton College is a university in the States which has an evangelical basis of faith, and that's the college that Billy Graham studied at, and John Piper, amongst other people. Well, the headline that came across on the internet through the liberal media sites, it read like this: a Christian college placed a professor on leave for wearing a hijab. So the story told that the political science professor in the college, her name was Larissa Hawkins, who says she's a Christian, was suspended from the college after wearing a hijab during Advent. Hijab is the Islamic piece of dress that covers the head for women. The basic premise of this article, which came from a liberal news source, was that the university was doing something unchristian by suspending her. That they should let her wear this thing if she wanted to. Unfortunately, the newspaper that printed this story was quite a long way from the truth, because they didn't suspend her for that at all. The college has since released a statement that makes it clear that that's not what they were doing. Actually, they didn't have a policy on clothing at all, so that wasn't why they suspended her. But instead, they suspended her because of her explanation of what she was doing. She said to the press, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God." Now, I don't know what Pope Francis said. I don't want to defame him here. But in reality, this evangelical college suspended this woman, not because of her clothing, but because of her statement about God, her statement about Jesus. They suspended her, and they rightly did so, because they held to 2 John verses 10 and 11. See, this woman, she didn't believe the truth about Jesus, and she's using her position of influence to spread a different message. She said, "Christians and Muslims, we worship the same God, but we don't. Because Muslims worship Allah, who they believe is just one. But Christians worship a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians worship Jesus, who's none other than God the Son, fully God, fully man." And actually, no Muslim would sign up to that. But we can't sign up to anything less than that, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. What we need to see at this time is that there are people like John is describing all around us. And we need to watch out. There are going to be some who come knocking on your door, who claim to be a Christian just like you, who want to teach you about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Scriptures. There'll be some who'd love to come and preach at the church here, or who'd like to sort of organise a kind of cooperative event where we can sort of do it together with them. So what should we do when people come teaching a different Jesus? Well, John says, don't welcome them. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Let's read it. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," that's the teaching about Jesus Christ, "do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." Now, John here, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't look to reach out to those of different faiths with the gospel. Of course he doesn't mean that. And we looked at go and win earlier, and we have to go and win people of different faiths. That's absolutely what we have to do. And in fact, if you've come from one of those backgrounds here this evening, and you're wanting to find out the truth about Jesus, you are welcome. But we must not welcome those who come with an agenda to teach a different Jesus. We must not welcome those who come with an agenda to teach a different Jesus. And that means that we mustn't give them the impression that we're somehow the same. We mustn't give them opportunities to teach the church or even our families at home. And we certainly mustn't support their ministries in any way. Now that, on the face of it, sounds unloving. That's not a very popular message in our world today, is it? But it's never loving to affirm lies. it's never loving to put the family in danger. And I was thinking earlier on today, in our previous house where we lived, one day, Joe, I wasn't in. Joe was, my wife was upstairs doing some washing, I think. Our youngest daughter, Layla, was downstairs. She was probably only 1.5 or 2 years old, something like that. Joe comes down the stairs, and at the bottom of the stairs is a baby fox. And, you know, probably sort of that sort of height. Layla's playing in the lounge. Joe's upstairs, and there's a fox in the hallway. And Joe did what she should have done, shouted and ran down the stairs, chased the fox back out into the garden, and we discovered that there was a sort of a den under our neighbour's kind of garden where this little fox was living. Now, what if I thought, well, it's quite a cute little animal, really. And I thought, well, it'd be quite nice for the kids to see wildlife up close and personal. So I put a little welcome sign above the back door, a nice little foxy treat on the floor, bowl of water, maybe put a picture of a female fox in the window just to sort of entice it to come in. So I thought, well, actually, I'm going to love this animal. You'd think I was an idiot. I would be an idiot. Because I'd be welcoming an animal that put my family in danger. That's what John's talking about here. He's saying, don't welcome in a wolf into the sheep pen. Don't put your family in danger by welcoming someone who teaches a different Jesus. Watch out for deceivers, he says. Now, this is incredibly relevant for us this year, because more and more the pressure will be on us to say that we're all the same, really, to tolerate everything, and to work together with those who preach a different Jesus. If we're going to grow together in Christ, we have to walk in the truth, we have to walk in love for each other, but we have to heed the warnings and watch out for those who will deceive us. These people, they're here today. They're here out there. They're here on our news. And we must watch out. So there's 2 John. There's our little letter. How we as a church can keep growing in Christ over the next year. 3 W's. Walk in the truth. Walk in love. Watch out for deceivers. If we do that, then we'll grow together. And we'll show ourselves to be chosen by God. That phrase at the start. The lady chosen by God unto her children. The children of your sister at the end. Who's chosen by God. If we do these things, we'll show ourselves chosen by God, his true people, and we'll keep growing together. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who is love incarnate. We thank you that you, Lord God, have sent him into this world, as we've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks, to show your love for us, but also to reveal the truth to us about ourselves and the depth of our sin, but also about the way back to you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we have grace and mercy and peace. Lord, we pray that over the course of this next year, you will help us to walk in the truth, help us to love the truth, to learn the truth, speak the truth to each other. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to really love each other, to walk in love, that we would pray for each other, encourage each other, that we would challenge each other gently. Lord, too, we pray that you'd help us to be alert to those who would deceive, those who are anti-Christ. Please help us to watch out. Please help us to protect each other and the flock under our care. Lord, we thank you for this great letter, and we pray that you'd help us to do these things over this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.